Hey everyone, it's Pastor Micah, lead pastor here at High Praise Crestview. I want to say thank you for choosing to listen to today's podcast. I want to encourage you to subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening from today, and go connect with us on social media as well. My prayer is that as you listen to this message, you're encouraged, blessed, and transformed by the power of the Word of God. Now open your heart and get ready to receive what God wants to speak to you today.
Let's jump into the Word this morning real quickly. I want to talk and continue this series that we've been in called Unshaken. Have y'all received something from it so far? I pray that you have if you've been here. Listen, y'all got to wake up this morning, 11 a.m., okay? 9 a.m. Got y'all beat this morning. 11 a.m., y'all got to wake up. I believe that God's been speaking in this series about living an unshaken life, living in the kingdom, not of this world, but living in the kingdom that is unshakable. Hebrews talks about this, that we receive the kingdom, that which cannot be shaken, and that is the part of the kingdom. We are kingdom citizens of that kingdom. We are not kingdom citizens of the world, and we're not citizens necessarily just of the world, but we are citizens in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that's our idea. We all go through different trials and troubles and situations and issues, but we have a kingdom that helps us live an unshaken lifestyle. In other words, we aren't tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We aren't tossed to and fro. We aren't destroyed by the storm. We are not moved by situations and shaking, but yet we stand firmly in what God has called us to be and what God has called us to do. I want to read this text real quickly at the top of this. We open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses, I believe we're going to read all the way from 6 to 13. I didn't do this in first service because of time, but y'all know if you come to 11 a.m., just prepare to be here a little bit longer. Philippians 4:6 all the way through Philippians 4:13. It says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And this is Paul's writing here. Paul's writing from a place called prison, which nobody likes to be in, right? And so then it says in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, y'all have heard me mention this the past few weeks, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, what's it say? Meditate on these things. In other words, think upon these things. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at your last care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Here we go. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. Somebody say learned. We're going to come back to that word at the end of the sermon. So I'm just giving you some scripture basis to come back to. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. In other words, it is not just normal. It is not. I was not born with the understanding of how to be content, is what Paul's saying. I've had to go through some things. Verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer in need. Now, here's the thing. Stop right there. Don't go to the next scripture yet, okay? Did it anyways, but it's okay. I know. There's a little bit of a lag. It wasn't their fault, okay? Listen. Anybody ever read that scripture? Go back to 13. You can pull up there now. It's okay. We're playing, me and media are playing phone tag here. 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anybody ever quoted that scripture before? Oh, yeah. I remember being like 8 years old. Watching Space Jam. Setting the goal to 10 foot. The hoop. Set the hoop to 10 foot. And I can remember looking at the hoop, thinking about Michael Jordan in that Space Jam movie when he jumps, steps on the monster's head, extends his arm way out, slam dunk. In my mind, I ain't got nobody in front of me, but I am short, stubby, wearing Husky clothes. And I'm looking, going, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We quote this scripture out of context all the time. We're like, I can pass this test. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. If you read scripture in context, you realize real quickly what Paul is actually saying. I'm getting ahead of myself. What Paul's actually pinning here is he's saying that even in need, even in lack, even in abundance, even whenever I'm hurting, even whenever I'm in a place where I can help, and whenever I'm in a place where I need to be helped, I have learned that I can do all things. In other words, I can go through every season of life and I can still be content. I can still find a content place, a place not to complain, but rather a place to live and serve God and know that He provides. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. You're like, where are you going, Pastor? I believe today we want to talk about being unshaken by comparison. Unshaken by comparison. How many of you be honest enough in this church to say, Pastor, I compare myself, or I have compared myself to people numerous times, or at least one time I've compared. Listen, we're all in the same boat together. We have all, at one point in time, compared our life, our marriage, our kids, our height, our weight, our stature, our hair, our lack of hair, our facial hair or lack of facial hair. We have compared our value, our worth, what we can do, what we can't do to someone else that we know. That is the truth of the matter, is that we as people often fall into the trap of comparison. One of the reasons that this is because our world thrives on comparison. In other words, everywhere you look around you, you know what there is? Comparison. Open up your Instagram feed right now, guess what? There are people who are comparing themselves to other people constantly. We have people that do this. We use Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, and all the social media that's out there. We use it as the SportsCenter top 10, not the not so top 10. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever watched SportsCenter, the not so top 10 before? When it's the worst plays that happened in the week and all the mess ups and blunders, we don't post those, do we? No, we don't. You don't ever post the photo that you got 10 chins. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever turned on, everyone went to go do a FaceTime, you're like, oh gosh, who is that? Oh, that's me. Because you're looking down and you're like, oh, what is this? I gotta go do something about this. You don't post those photos. No, you post the photo where you put your tongue to the roof of your mouth. In case you didn't know, that makes this get a little bit thinner when you're taking a photo. And you don't do this, you go up a little bit. And you take it through three filters. You got the tanning filter, the teeth whitening filter, and the slimming filter. And you're like, magic. This is cinema. You look at your photo, and you're like, that's. And then y'all post that, and I'm like, I don't even know who that is. Because I've seen the chins. And I've seen you're a lot whiter than you think you are. And I've seen that your teeth are not as white and pearly as you think they are. Pastor Chelsea will take our photos through filter sometimes, and she mainly filters me because I'm not as pretty as she is. And she'll go in there, she'll zoom in real close on my teeth and make them a little bit whiter. I'm like, thank you, baby. I appreciate you making me look better, but also it's kind of hurtful. Okay. But we compare. Our reality is we live in a world that's constantly comparing, and it's even went into our lives, and we're now. Our life and our feed is full of highlight reels, and before you know it, you're not thankful anymore. You're an anxious person all the time. You're not content, but you're coveting what other people have. Hear me today. Comparison doesn't steal your joy. It just steals your focus. In other words, it can't steal your joy, but whenever you focus on the wrong thing, your joy can be lost. Right, we see this even whenever Peter's walking on the water, right? We see he goes and he's focused on Jesus. It is not the fact that the circumstance changed. It is not any of those things. It's nothing else but the fact that he focuses on the wrong things that he loses his ground. He loses what he was standing on, which was Jesus at the moment, even though the water was just the thing that was there. He was standing on Jesus in that moment. And so hear me today, when we lose our focus, we'll lose our joy. We'll lose our peace. We'll lose our contentment. We'll lose our gratitude. We'll lose our marriage, we'll lose our children, we'll lose our relationship with the Lord because we take our eyes off the wrong thing and put it on what someone else has. Scripture says this, to be not ignorant of the enemy's devices. So let me just give you something real quickly. In order to not be ignorant, that means you have to know the tactics of the enemy. Here's a tactic of the enemy, write this down. To keep you so busy watching someone else's story that you forget to live your own. In other words, you get so wrapped up in what everyone else is doing, what every other Instagram influencer is saying, Facebook, whatever, YouTube, TikTok, the news. Let's talk about the news for a second. See, some of y'all are sitting all high on a high horse right now going, I don't do TikTok. I don't do those reels. Yeah, but you watch a lot of news. Well, thank you for that overwhelming response in this Southern church this morning who, yeah, you never watch the news. I'm Billy Graham, man. I don't even let a newspaper in my house. No. Listen, you turn on the news and then you're comparing what's happening in your life with what they're saying. You compare what's happening in your life versus the talking heads and all these different things. Hear me today. The tactic of the enemy is to keep you so busy watching all these things that you don't do what you're called to do, that you don't become an image bearer, that you don't live in the kingdom that is unshakable. Because hear me today, you can't be unshaken while measuring yourself by someone else's progress all the time. Comparison will turn your calling into a competition. Comparison will turn your calling, what you're called to do, your gifting, your talent, your ability into a competition. Because this is the truth, comparison doesn't just live in your head. You know what happens after you think about it? You start speaking it. Scripture tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? Mouth speaks. In other words, you think about competing with that person, then all of a sudden now you're speaking ill of that person. This is what sometimes it looks like. Oh, hey, you look so good today. Oh, my goodness. And then you go to that other group of friends, you're like, did you see what they have on today? And you start comparing. There's no way. How in the world? And you start comparing. Did you see their post on Instagram about their trip that they went on? Looks like you had so much fun. You're such a blast. Did you see? Janae, did you see what they did? The trip they went on? I wish I could do trips like that. And what it is really is there is deep down a root of comparison that's going on within you. And you're comparing this to that. And now you are competing and you're out trying to, it'll look like this. It'll look like you clapping in public, but criticizing in private. And hear me, that's not celebration. Just because you do it, oh yeah, you look so good. Oh yeah, they're great, blah, 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 blah. Here's one right here. How come they got the promotion? Oh, I'm so happy for you. You got the promotion. I'm just so glad. How come they got the promotion? Did you hear that this person got the promotion? It looks like celebrating in public, but criticizing in private. And that's not celebration. It's competition in disguise. And hear me and write this down. You can't minister with the people you're secretly competing against. And you're called to minister with anybody who calls on the name of the Lord. And you can't minister with the people you're secretly competing against. You can't build the kingdom with someone else you're secretly tearing down. Here's what comparison will often do. It'll create a counterfeit community. Meaning this, comparison will make common enemy community. Because now that you both don't like this person, because you both or three or four people are comparing their life to this group of people over here, we're now creating a new community that is counterfeit. It is not true unity. Anything that is unity, hear me today. Anything that is unity to tear down your brother is a counterfeit community. It is actually demonic in nature as well. I don't have time to get into all that this morning. But to tear down your brother, to rip apart people, is demonic in nature because it's divisive. It breeds division. And we must guard ourselves from that. But it normally starts where comparison is. It'll make you sound supportive but live suspicious. God will bless humility. We know this in Scripture, that he opposes the proud but gives grace to them. God will bless humility, but he will not bless hidden rivalry. And if I can't celebrate with you whenever you're doing good, whenever you're doing what is right and righteous, hear me today, if I cannot celebrate with those that are working in righteousness and doing the right thing, if I can't celebrate that and my heart gets stirred and I get all comparison and bitter and all these things, then I have a problem, not them. I am the one who needs to change. I am the one that needs a new perspective, not the person who's doing the right thing. Hear me today. Comparison will kill your calling. Peter and John, if you've ever read about Peter and John, or some of the disciples, right? And they had moments that felt like a friendly rivalry at times, if you read Scripture. That wasn't necessarily divisive comparison, but I do believe there comes a time, and I'm going to show you this in text today, that Jesus does address comparison between them. And you can find that in John's Gospel, chapter 21. I'm not going to turn there this morning. John 21, 20 through 22. We won't turn there, but if you want to read that at your own time, but I'll give you kind of a synopsis of that. So, in this friendly rivalry, there's a couple different times that this happens, but one thing that's very, very interesting, if you read John's Gospel, John, as he's penning, he says this, as John and Peter head to the tomb, he says this, and it says that, he basically says this, I beat Peter to the tomb. I'm faster. So there's this like rivalry competition there, but guess who the first one to actually enter the empty tomb is? It's Peter. John gets there first, but Peter is the first one who's entered. What am I saying is, they both go do the same, they're both going towards the same thing, and they don't let that be a divisive moment because they both see the empty tomb. They both have the same goal in mind. So Peter has just been restored by Jesus in this passage. We see this, and this is Peter's comeback moment. And this is what Jesus does. Jesus gives him a purpose. Peter's messed up. Peter's done things dumb. He's all these things, you know. And Jesus restores him and says, now feed my sheep. Go, feed my sheep. And he's given that purpose. But the next thing Peter does, the reply to that, is he points at John and asks, Lord, what about him? And Jesus says this to him, what is that to you? What is that to you? Follow me is what he says next. You follow me. You don't follow John. You don't worry about John. I'll worry about John. If I bid him to come, he'll come. But if I tell him to stay, he'll stay. You don't worry about that. Stop comparing what I'm calling you to do and just do what I'm calling you to do. So Jesus is saying, Peter, stop looking at John and keep your eyes on me. Hear me today. You can't follow Jesus while staring at John. Who's the, understand what I say this? Some of you got an actual John in your life. Who is the John in your life? Who are you staring at? Who are you looking at going, I wish I had that. I wish I had this. Listen, you can't follow Jesus while doing that constantly. You cannot walk in your calling while watching someone else's consistently. Because comparison will always pull your attention from what God is doing in you and put it on what they're doing in them. So think about this. Jesus speaking to Peter here, right? That's what I said a moment ago. He's speaking to Peter, giving him direct purpose. Now, I know some of y'all super saved people in this room are like, if Jesus walked in and told me to go do something, Pastor, you know my heart. And my heart is that I definitely would get up and go do whatever he said. No, you wouldn't. Like, come on. Jesus has already given you a lot of things to do and say inside of here, and you mess it up every single day. Jesus has already given you a commissioning, gave you said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, but you won't even talk to your neighbor about Jesus. Don't tell me if Jesus walked in here, you would just go do whatever he said. His words have already been penned and told you what to do. Now hear me, what am I getting at in that? Because even in the presence of Jesus, comparison can creep in if you're not careful. Could you imagine if Jesus walked in this room right now, said to somebody who maybe feels like one of the least of these in here, and says, hey, get up. Go feed the sheep, meaning go share the gospel. Go tell somebody about Jesus right now. My personal view, if you will, and thought is more than likely they're going to look and go, what about Pastor Micah? What about Pastor Andy? What about Pastor Ben and Caleb? Why don't they do it? I'm just a nobody. I just show up to church. I'm just here. Because what you're doing in that moment is you're comparison. You're bringing comparison into the picture whenever Jesus gave you the calling or the commissioning or the purpose. Hear me. What's interesting, if you read this text in John's Gospel, is you'll find out that that's actually the last chapter of John's Gospel. Does anyone know what comes after John's Gospel? Acts, the book of Acts, right? If you've ever read the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the next one is Acts. So we come to the end of John's Gospel here, and what is Jesus addressing? What is Jesus addressing in that chapter, the last chapter of John's Gospel going into the book of Acts? He's addressing comparison. What happens in the book of Acts? Acts 1 and 2, you see the story of the birthing of the church, because Jesus addresses comparison before he births through unity. Yeah. Hear me. What Jesus does is he dismantles comparison that creates division and then says, all together, go to one place and wait. Yeah. Anybody ever had to wait with a large group of people before? Anybody ever been to a Thanksgiving meal with family before? Normally, there's some form of divisive conversation that comes up. You got to imagine for a moment, they're up there in the upper room, and all of a sudden, like, somebody brings, because we, I don't want to use that word. What's the word I'm looking for? I'll just say it less. We rewrite scripture. We read it, and then we visualize it through the lens of which we want or what we like. So we like the idea that these people went to the upper room, locked in arms. Hey, we're going to see the birthing of the church. It's gonna be a great day. Here we go. Like, I'm creating a whole musical number, guys, okay? Don't call me Lin-Manuel Miranda, but I'm just saying, all right? Watch for it on Broadway. I was playing. Hear me, like we have this, we wash it through this lens and this idea of everybody just totally got along because they followed Jesus and they all had the exact same thought processes. They were all raised in the same kind of household. They were all raised with the same religious beliefs, the same background, the same thought processes. They were all raised in such a way. And whenever they joined in the upper room, we're just like, hey guys, we're just gonna sit here. There was probably conversation. There was probably prayer. There was probably things. There was probably, and obviously, please understand me, I am creatively, you understand the way I think about scripture. When I think about scripture, I think about, I put myself in the room. Like, whoa. Like, yeah, like VR headset, you know. I put myself there. I'm like, what would I do in that moment? What would it actually look like in that moment to be in that place? And you got to think, they all come together in one place. And they're waiting, and there had to be temptation to pull up some sort of what you're going to do at Thanksgiving, some sort of political conversation, some sort of competitive conversation. Yeah, I think there probably had to be the temptation there, but Jesus disarms this in John's gospel, and he cuts off comparison. Why is he doing this? Because he realizes if we compare, we will not unite. Therefore, we will not further his kingdom. And see, even in that, what happens next in the birthing of the church, what's it say? It says that the Holy Spirit shows up and tongues of fire sit upon their head. And then from that, they go and they minister to 3,000 plus people, get saved on that day, all from different tribes, tongues, and nations. Hear me today. In other words, there was a different gifting given to each person that was in the upper room, a different tongue that was given to each person. So now there is once again this temptation to compare. Who's going to speak to who? Well, why do you get to speak to that person? You no. What they did is they saw. You remember what happened whenever John, what John told us about whenever they were, and what even Peter told us about where Jesus disarmed this comparison. We've got to continue in that. So now what we're going to do is I'm going to receive the gift that the Holy Spirit has poured out upon me, and now I'm going to go and use the gift. I'm not going to compare it to my brother or my sister that was there. I'm just going to go speak to the people that God has commissioned me to speak to, and not worry about the rest. Yeah. Yeah. See, there's a beautiful picture that is painted here about getting rid of comparison so the church can do what it's called to do. Because hear me, we can't build Acts 2 with John 21's jealousy. Jesus deals with comparison so we can have unity in the church. And now we look at the church and we wonder, why does the world look the way it does? It's because every church on every corner is comparing itself to the other one. Well, who's sending out the most missionaries overseas? Who has the most local missions? Who has this ministry? Who doesn't have this ministry? Why? Hear me today. What if the church, crazy thought, actually exemplified what it meant to be the church? What if the church actually exemplified not competing with one another? We have one, listen, That doesn't mean we don't seek Jesus. We do seek Jesus. Does it mean that we, listen, that's where we started. That's the basis. We got to believe in Jesus. We got to want to see people. We got to believe that we are called to go do the commissioning. We are called to go do the mission of the gospel of Jesus. Hear me. That's a huge part of it. But whenever we start comparing all the other nooks and crannies, when we start comparing, bottom line is this, there are people that will come in this church. Let's see, go further, actually. There are people who do come in this church and see that I'm not wearing a suit, and they'll walk out, and that's fine. That is fine. Hear me. If you need to be in a church that is more, traditional, that has some more of those, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm thankful for those churches because they're still doing the work of the ministry. They're still helping further the kingdom. There's still a place for that because once again, we are furthering together, not competing with one another. So some of us, though, we bring this to where we live. Some of us have been trying to keep up with someone else who's in a totally different season than us, a totally different assignment, a totally different process, and that will lead to exhaustion for you. So the beauty of Peter and John's story here is this. It's showing that God can use different speeds, different styles, and different strengths. One runs first, and one enters first. Talking about the difference between Peter and John here. But both witness the empty tomb. Hear me and write this down if you need to. It's not on the screen, but comparison becomes unnecessary when you realize the kingdom needs both. It needs both perspectives. It needs different perspectives. Amen. Now, Pastor Chelsea and I, we went to Universal not too long ago with our kids. We've been a Disney family, and now we are a Universal family because our kids are thrill seekers, and they want to go do all the thrill rides. So that's where we're at. We waited until they were all tall enough to actually ride the rides because they were begging me for the last couple of years to take them there instead. And now I have an 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, an 8-year-old, and Levi is the thrill seeker of all thrill seekers. That kid did Velocicoaster like 3 times on our trip. That kid, he is insane. We literally went on the Incredible Hulk. I'm going to tell myself here for a second. I used to really love thrill rides. And then I got a little over 30, and thrill rides hit different. We went on the Incredible Hulk. If you don't know what happens on that ride, beginning of that ride, you go from like 3 miles per hour to like 45 miles per hour straight into a corkscrew and a loop coming down. Yeah. Pastor Micah blacked out a little bit for a second. I was like, oh, what? I'm seeing stars. Okay, good Lord. Now here's the real bad thing. Levi goes, Dad, let's do it again. I was like, okay. we went to Universal. That was just a funny side story for you guys, for your enjoyment. Went to Universal, and Pastor Chelsea, if you don't know, she has become a plant lady, and she loves plants now. My house is being overrun with greenery and foliage everywhere, and we're walking around, and now because she's interested in it, let me give you a marriage tip real quick. Men, listen. Men, open your ears, okay? All right, we got your ears. Men, look at me. Got your eyes? If I got your eyes, I got your ears, if I got your ears, I got your heart. I'm going to speak to your heart for a second, man. Take interest in your wife's interests. It'll go well with you. Just, I'm going to leave that there for you. It helps you out, okay, in the long run. Just listen to the wisdom of fools here. It helps you in the long run. Take interest in your wife's interests, okay? So I've taken interest in plants. It just is the thing now. So now we're riding around and in Universal, or walking around Universal, not riding around. Well, we were at one point in time, we were on Jurassic Park, and I look around and I'm like, ooh, that's a beautiful fiddle leaf plant. I'm like, who am I? What have I become? I love my wife. That's what it is. I'm like, oh, that's an amazing fiddle leaf. Look how huge that is. Oh, that monstera is gigantic. Talking about all these things, and Pastor Chelsea was very tempted to cut a node. Which is illegal, by the way. It's called, I think she said prop lifting or something. I think called prop lifting sometimes too. And so she was tempted, and I said, no, babe, we ain't doing that. She agreed. We did not do it. We did not prop lift. There was no propagation that was taken. Our house is not a propagation station, okay? Like, we didn't do it. But we were amazed at how beautiful the plants were, meaning like these monstera leaves were as big as my whole body. Fiddle trees, which these are some of the things that we have in our house. Fiddle leaves are like as high as the heavens, y'all. Okay, this thing was gigantic. And we're talking, we're like, man, how do they get to that? What? How do they make it to where it gets, because we have three monsteras at the house. We have a fiddle leaf plant, some other random other stuff. I don't. She has all these, like, yeah, that's the psycho lasali botushna. I'm like, are you speaking in tongues right now? Did you cuss at me? What the cuss? Like, I don't know what you just said. Like, she said, she says some things. I'm like, I don't know what that goes. Sure, sounds great. You could tell me something. I'd be like, yeah, xanthan gum. That's what it's called. Yeah, no, you're a liar. Hear me, like, but we're amazed by it, and we're not like. And we start thinking about the stuff that we have at home, like, how do we get to that? Because hear me today, oftentimes, now I'm bringing this to where I said I gave you that funny story, if you will, because let's bring it to where you live. You look at other people's stuff, where they're living, the kind of home they're living in, the kind of car they're driving, their marriage and how successful it is, their kids and how their kids are doing, their financial state and all these things, and you compare where you're at right now with where they're at, not knowing all the work that had to go into it. See, we're looking at it going, wow, that's beautiful. And what we don't know is there's a team of people, a cloud of witnesses that are working day and night to make sure that plant continues to stay healthy. There's a whole team of people. And we do that with our life where we look at other people's stuff and we don't actually know all the work, money, time, resources, giftings, all these things they're putting into it, the sacrifices that are made in order for that to grow. Hear me, good things don't grow overnight. It takes time to prune it, water it, expose it to both sun and storm, to do all these things in order for that to grow into the place that's called to be. What am I saying? If you uproot your seed trying to keep up with someone else's garden, you'll kill what God has growing in you. So hear me. Take a word of wisdom. Don't compete with people who have fruit. Learn from them. Don't get jealous of people who have fruit. Learn from them. Draw near in relationships. Inquire. Ask questions. How did you get to this spot? What did you do that got you to where you're living now? And you'll find out that oftentimes it is not because someone walked into some crazy inheritance when it's in a financial situation. Pastor Chelsea and I, we don't live crazy, wealthy lives. We live a blessed life. And the reason, though, is not because I was given handouts. It's because we were faithful stewards. It's because we took what God was pouring into our lives and how can we steward this better? What can we do better? How can we grow in this area of our life? If we have a goal, how do we get there? And then we inquire of people, what's wisdom here? What, like, when we bought our first house, y'all, some of y'all about to be floored by this. We bought our first house in 2012, 4-bedroom, 2-bath, 1,800 square foot on about an acre, a little over an acre of property. And it wasn't because we had a whole lot of money. I'd pull up my check stubs for you one day and bring them for as proof. We were making not much, $129,000, and is how much we bought that house for, $129,000. Our payments were only like $800 a month in 2012, which was really good. Even then, it was still really good. Point being that we were wise. We looked, we investigated, we found these. And then from that, years later, guess what? We sold the house. From that house, we then profited. And then, but hear me, you know what we didn't do with the profit? Oh, look at us, we're living in abundance now. You know what we turned around and did? Still gave, still were generous. Still live that lifestyle, not comparing to everybody else. And then God continued to bless, and he continued to do that. You want to know why you see marriages succeed? Is because people have hard conversations. Difficult conversation. You know, Pastor Chelsea and I's marriage is not the place it is right now because the Lord so much love within our hearts that love covers the multitude of sins. Yeah, it does that, but it had to go through some tough conversations. I know I'm acting like she's right there because that's normally what she normally says. She's in kids' church. We had to have tough conversations. And then in those tough conversations, we had to lay down our pride on the altar. We had to lay down our what we wanted, our desires on the altar and come together and find a place of unity. What am I saying? Once again. And then, let me go to this. And then we had to, guess what? Get counsel from people who had fruitful marriages, who had fruitful relationships with people. We've had to do that with our children. We ask people who we see, hey, you've done a good job raising their kids. Pastors Dustin and Gina Smith from Hope UC in Nashville, there are people that I respect. Obviously, my parents, obviously, yes, but I respect and I honor that couple as well. And also Pastors Ken and Trudy Blunt, who we have in sometimes. I respect and I honor them immensely in the way that they raised their kids in ministry, but did not put their family on the altar of ministry, but rather kept their family close and loved one another. I admire them. So you know what happens whenever I'm facing a tough situation with even parenting and things like that? I still to this day go, I got to inquire some people who have done this before, who have been there before. Hear me, youth. Young adults, everything doesn't just work out. Contrary to your belief, everything does not just like work out one day. You have to work in it. You have to put your hand to the plow and actually steward what God's given you and actually take care of some things. I'll come back to that in just a second. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Let's come back to this idea of the not being jealous over other people's, but rather inquire how people cultivate things. Stop comparing your seed to someone else's harvest. You didn't see where they planted. You didn't see the sacrifices. You didn't see the sleepless nights. You didn't see the blood, sweat, and tears that went into things. You didn't see all these things. And you're comparing your start to someone else's successes. You're comparing your seed to someone else's successes. Stop doing that. It will lead to stealing your joy. In the kingdom, we can't be people who compare all the time. Hear me. We live in a world, once again, that values that image and influence more than identity. But we're part of a different kingdom. Jesus said it like this: you can't serve God and mammon. Anybody know what mammon is, what Jesus is talking about here? He's talking about wealth, material things, wealth, possessions. I believe that Jesus, the reason he says this is because he knew that people would always chase money to feel meaningful. Meaning that if I can get this, if I can get just that next thing, then I'll have meaning to myself. Hear me, God isn't against blessing. He wants his children to prosper, to live in health, to live in health even as your soul prospers. But when blessing becomes the goal instead of the byproduct of obedience, it becomes your bondage. Chew on that for a second. When blessing becomes your goal, instead of the byproduct of your obedience, it becomes your bondage, actually. Because you become enslaved to the goal of blessing rather than just being obedient to the word. And that's how we're called to live our life, is in obedience to the word. Let's bring this where you practically live, okay? This is the truth of the matter. Comparison is what's keeping you in debt, exhausted, and pretending. You keep acting like you got everything together. You keep buying the next thing, opening up another credit card, putting more on the credit card, doing all these things because you're trying to keep up with everybody else. And you want to keep up an image because at home you're comparing yourself to everyone else around you. You say, Pastor, don't talk about that. You're getting in my stuff. Yeah, Jesus did too. That's why Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve both of them. And most of the time where we're serving from is from the place of comparison. And we're comparing ourselves, so now we are becoming a slave to these things. So let's bring once again where you live. You see someone's house online, and now you're buying furniture that you can't afford. You get that Instagram, TikTok influencer. TikTok shop is of the devil, y'all. Okay? I'm just saying that that thing will cause you to spend money on things you didn't even need. You're like, that looks really good in that person's house. I should buy it. I'll be scrolling with my kids right next to me because your TikTok feed should be holy enough for your kids to see, but we'll talk about that another day. Bless God in this church. Y'all looking at me like, crap, Pastor saw my TikTok feed. we're sitting and scrolling. And there's this like fidget spinner thing. Some of y'all may have seen it, but it's like this like, super spiral, yeah, the umbrella spirally thing, and you can like move it around. Gideon was like, oh, I want that. And I was like, Christmas, okay, we'll put it on your list. Yeah, buy two. One's definitely for me. Somebody actually blessed me one day. They brought it, and the staff hate me for this. They brought in a pin for me. And on this pin, there is a fidget spinner on the pin. When Pastor Micah starts feeling a little stress and weight at work, you start hearing thinking, like, is there a rattlesnake in the room or something? No, it's just, never mind, it's just Pastor Micah. He's just spinning his fidget spinner over there. Like, I don't even know how I got on that, but anyway, oh, yeah, the TikTok shop. These influencers will post things and do things. It's like, click on these shorts. Not one, not two. Y'all laughing because you know something. Not three, but four pairs of shorts. Like, buying things you don't need. You're going to like, oh, yeah, I need that. I need those shorts. It's just such a good deal. Yeah, but you can't afford it right now. So you see what other people have, and now you're buying things you can't afford because of comparison. You see someone else's vacation, and suddenly your peace is gone because you can't take one right now. You haven't learned to be content. You see someone's car. You're ready to trade yours, even though your budget says, wait. Wait for it, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. Yeah. Saying, wait, right, is not the time. You ain't got the money. Hear me. You may not be in a Starbucks season. You may be in a Save Bucks season. It may not be Gucci. It may be Goodwill. Right? Like, you may be in that season. Pastor Micah, I said this the first time. I was like, I don't even know what's popular anymore. Like, I feel out of touch somewhere. I'm like, I don't even know what brands are popular. You know what? I shop Walmart. Everyday low prices, friends. You know where I shop? Amazon, on the off brands of everything. If there's a dupe for it, I probably have it. All the way down to Chick-fil-A sauce. I got the Walmart dupes of Chick-fil-A sauce, Zaxby sauce, and all the others in my fridge right now at home. Okay, why? It's cheaper. Save a buck. Like, okay. So some of you are like, Pastor, you sound frugal. You know what? Say what you want. Anyways, it's still delicious. The only thing that I will not waver on is if you buy Twist and Shouts over Oreos, you're a monster. Don't do it. I don't care if the Twist and Shout is double stuff. You buy the Oreos. That is one area you splurge, all right? Oreos. Thus saith Pastor Micah. Okay? I don't even know where I was. Oh, yeah, Save Bucks season. Okay? Truth is this. I've seen shoes before that I really like, and I'm like, I ain't got the money right now. I've seen people wearing things before. I'm like, I really like that outfit. I really like those shoes. And then I look at how much they spent and I go, God bless them. They're in a better place than I am. Like, that, I'm not there right now. That's not being steward right now. And so I don't allow myself to go into comparison though and go, well, to keep up with everybody, charge it. Do it. YOLO, right? Comparison will make you buy what they have instead of build what God's called you to build. And comparison will have you financing things you don't need to impress people who do not care. Comparison will have you financing things that you don't need to impress people who really don't care. The truth is, the people you're probably comparing yourself to have... Well, here's the real truth. Most of them you don't even know. You've never even met the person and you're comparing yourself to them. But comparison will have you in a place where you're financing things just to impress somebody you don't even know and who have no care for even who you are right now. But I gotta have it. And comparison will lead us to that. You're trying to live at someone else's level, but you don't see the stewardship. You don't see the seed. You don't see the sacrifice. You don't see the seasons of obedience that they've been in. And let me just say this. Do not let comparison drive your decisions. It will make you an irresponsible person. When you compare yourself and you let comparison sit in the driver's seat, you will make irresponsible decisions. You'll end up spending. Hear this. This is not in the notes. This is not on the screen, but hear this. You'll end up spending what God meant for sowing. And here we go. Judah liked that one. I like it too, Judah. You can't pour into the kingdom if you've already poured everything you have into keeping up. Yeah. It's impossible to pour into the people around you if you've already poured selfishly into yourself. Yeah. Ooh, glory. Listen to me. You can't, if you're constantly just generous to yourself but never generous to others, You're going to find yourself in a place where you're always just generous to yourself and frustrated with people around you. But if you will take and you'll begin to sow into people around you and sow what God has called you to sow into the people around you, you'll find that God finds avenues of ways of blessing you to where both can happen, where you can live in the blessing, but also, more importantly, be a blessing. Because that is the way of Jesus. That is the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is in such a way to where it is Jesus says, I came to serve, not to be served. He says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. In other words, if we live our life constantly comparing, we will pour into ourselves, we'll never pour into anyone else. Because everyone else becomes our enemy. Not someone that we actually love and want to take care of. Proverbs 13:11 says this. You ready for this? I don't have it on the screen, so I'm gonna give you the Micah version. Get rich quick dwindles. But whoever gathers little by little will increase it, is what scripture says. It says wealth gained hastily is what it says. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. But whoever gathers little by little will increase it. You can't be unshaken if you're always overspending, overworking, and overlooking what you already have. You will not live unshaken. You will live shaken all the time. The world says, go get more. Go do more. Go do all these things so you can be more. But really, scripture tells us be faithful where you are. And the Lord will add what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What? All these things will be added to you is what it says. If you don't control your comparison, hear me today, church. It'll control your calendar. It'll control your credit. It'll control your calling. It'll control your contentment. It'll control your joy. It'll control your peace. It'll control your happiness. It will control your life, and it will run things rampant, and you will be a hate-filled person, and you'll eventually, in your heart, murder people around you. And not because of what they're doing, but because of the hate in your heart. Because of the comparison in your heart. How do I know this? Scripture's already revealed this to us. In Genesis chapter 4, I'm talking about John's gospel earlier. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 8, we see the story of Cain and Abel. If you've never read it, you have the story of Cain and Abel here that both bring offerings to God. Abel's was accepted, Cain's wasn't. Instead of asking God how to grow, Cain gets angry at Abel. God says, why are you angry? If you do what's right, listen, you'll be accepted. Will you not be accepted? But Cain didn't deal with it. He does what? He lets jealousy, the comparison, grow until it turned into hate, and hate led to murder. So we know this, that comparison didn't start whenever social media came out. Comparison started in Genesis gospel. In Genesis. So it means it's not a cultural issue necessarily, it's a heart issue. Now I'm going to give you something really strong to think on for a second. Cain did not hate Abel. That's not where it started. That's not where the murder was. Not that Cain hated Abel. This is what Cain hated. He hated what Abel revealed about his own heart. If you will actually be introspective enough. Yeah. See, if you're not careful, I want you to hear my heart today. If you're not careful, you will show up every week. You will hear these messages. And you will leave with the same problems. Because the word, I'm going to give something to think on. The word doesn't change you. You applying the word changes you. Yeah. Yeah. Words aren't going to change you. I could speak till I'm blue in the face, till I have no voice, which most of the time after the end of Sundays, I don't. I could sit here and minister the word with power, authority, revelation, knowledge, Holy Spirit speaking, doing things. People falling out in the Holy Ghost, foaming at the mouth, swinging from chandeliers, all these things. We could have these kind of services. But that doesn't change you. Application of the word changes you. And what's happening here is that Cain didn't hate Abel initially. What he hated is what was revealed about himself. And many times I believe we as believers are that way, where when we have issues with our brothers and our sisters, a lot of times it's not what they did. It's really what's going on internally within us. Now, I'm not saying that never happens. I'm not saying that nobody does you wrong. That happens in life. Please don't mishear me or put words in my mouth today. What I am saying, though, is I believe there are often times where we create things because what's actually happening is something's being revealed about something we need to work on, something we need to apply the word better in. It's not necessarily them. It is something that we need to work on and be open enough to say, Lord, what is it in me that I need to change? Hear me, comparison will make you angry at someone you were meant to admire and learn from. I know it's tough.
Don't get me wrong, it's tough. Meaning this, hear me. Young people, I say this to young people. I can say it to older people too. You need to hear it too, because some people are just as stubborn as young people sometimes. That means this, that there are people in your life that you need to learn from in order to have the fruit that you're praying and desiring. Meaning this, that you're going to have to ask the person that you may not like right now, your parents. You may have to ask, how did you get here, Mom? How did you get here, Dad? How did you get here, Grandma? How did you get here? Yeah, I love the conversations I have with my grandparents. They tell me about back in the day, and some of y'all maybe are old enough in this room, I'm not sure. They said back in the day, this is what they used to do. They're in their 80s. They're 80. My grandpa's 83 or 84, if I remember right. Back in the day, when it was cold out, they didn't have central heating and air. You know what they did? Warm bricks. Get hot bricks. Anybody know? Anybody ever heard this kind of stuff before? Went and put hot bricks at the end of the covers in their bed with them to keep them warm throughout the night. And some of the things we complain about today, me included, I'm not taking myself out of this, okay, friends? Like, me included. I'm like, wow, that's crazy. I love to talk to my grandparents and ask them, how'd you get to where you are? I love to have these conversations and learn from the wisdom of things that they have walked through. So hear me today. I'm going to say it again. Not everything just works out. There are things you have to change, work on, and learn from. Because if you push away people you're called to admire and learn from, or be angry with people you're called to admire and learn from, you will never grow into where you know God's calling you to go. Cain's issue wasn't that God loved Abel more. It was that Abel loved God correctly. Proverbs 14:30 says this, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy will rot the bones. James 3:16 says this, where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil work. In other words, where there is selfishness, you will have disorder. Think about that in your marriage. Think about that with your kids. Think about that in your household. Where there is selfishness, think about in your job. Where there's selfishness, there's disorder is what scripture tells us. You cannot carry envy and peace at the same time. You cannot have joy while you're jealous. I'm coming to a close. Y'all stay with me just for a couple more minutes. Let's come back to this idea of Philippians chapter 4, okay? Philippians chapter 4, in 11, it says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned. That means it was not a natural response. It was something that was learned. Contentment does not mean complacency. It means confidence that God is still working. It means a confidence that God's not done with me yet. Where I'm at right now doesn't have to be forever, but it is. God has me right now, and he will make something beautiful of the season that I'm in. He will use this to bring me into a better situation or into a better thought process or into wherever he has for me. Hear me. Anybody ever read this scripture before? I am going to end with this. Psalm 37:4. Anybody ever read the scripture? Delight yourself in the Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. What's it say next? He will give you. What's it say? The desires of your heart. Well, we read, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give me a Tesla. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give me a promotion. Delight yourself in the Lord, and I'm going to win the jackpot. I'm going to win the, what's it called, the lottery. The Powerball, thank you, Andy. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you, for me, he'll give you that brand new Toyota Sequoia blacked out, okay? Like, I'm still believing, stepping in faith. I've been delighting myself in the Lord. I'm wondering where it's at. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll just give you whatever you want. That's not what the scripture is saying. And if you think that's what the scripture is saying, I hate to break it to you, you're wrong. And you're reading scripture incorrectly. And you're reading scripture from a selfish ambition standpoint. Right. And you're reading scripture from your lens of what you want, not what his desires are. See, what it means to delight yourself in the Lord means to seek first the kingdom of God. Yeah. We read this earlier. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and what? All these things. See, hear me today. Whenever you delight yourself in the Lord or seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, what becomes your desires is whatever his desires are. What becomes your desires is what he wants to do. It is his righteousness becomes your desires. Now, hear me. I'm going to balance this just for a second. This is the truth. We read this scripture and we go, man, I've been let down so many times. We sang about it this morning, though. You're never going to let me down, right? And then we read scripture like that. We're like, well, God's going to let me down again. There's no way. You know, last time, If you came in today and you've been crying because you're convicted, if you come back next week, you're going to cry again for a different reason. Okay. Next week, we're talking about being unshaken by loss. And we're going to really get into grief and understanding what loss is and how in loss, I could already move to cry right now, that it is, the gospel comes alive in such a beautiful way in a season of loss, where you see people gathering, encouraging, connecting with one another. See, because last time I checked the word, Jesus didn't let me down. I can remember even, I'll talk about this next week, but I can remember even as young as around probably 8 or 9, I may have been a little bit older, 8 or 9, 10 years old. I had a friend who was around the same age as me, he was a little bit younger actually. I think I must have been closer to 11 or 12. Lost his life to brain cancer, childhood brain cancer. Does that mean God's not good? No, it's not what it means. God's still good. See, because the reason I know God is good is because according to Scripture, he already defeated death, hell, and the grave. According to Scripture, if you call on the name of the Lord, there's eternal life. That never changed. Does it hurt for me? Yes. As a child, I can remember it hurt. I can remember going through different seasons and other people that I've lost. I lost my grandfather on my mom's side at a very young age. Similar situation. He had a cancer tumor, fell, so on and so forth. From there, he passed away at a very young age. Lost my father-in-law here in the church, towards the beginning of the church. Went through loss, grief, all those things. Does it change that God is good? No. God still defeated death, hell, and the grave. There is still, see, just because I am hurt, just because I'm going through things, does not change the goodness of his word. And his word is forever settled in heaven. It's still true. So there's still eternal life. There's still an everlasting life. There is still an opportunity to see them once again. That doesn't take away that, yes, things hurt. But I, in the midst of that, am going to delight myself in the Lord. And he's going to shift my perspective to let my desires become your desires. Let me understand your ways. And Lord, from that, I can find peace. I can find contentment. Even in loss, I can find contentment. Even whenever I have no hope anymore, I can find contentment. Even whenever I am in a joyful situation, I can find a source of contentment. I can still do those things. Why? Because I come back to delighting myself in the Lord. Hear me today. That doesn't mean he gives you everything you want. It means he changes your wants. And when you delight in him and your desires align with his, that is real peace. Pastor Don, we can play. I think we all know we live in a shaken world that everything's measured by what's visible. But we're part of a kingdom that calls us to measure in a different way, by faith, not by followers, by celebrating, not competing. Hear me today. You can't measure your peace by your posts, by dopamine hits. You got to measure by what God's calling you to do. You can't measure by what everyone else has and their clout, their followers, all those things. You do what you're called to do. You're not defined by what you drive, by what you wear, all these different things that are material and around you. Sure, God wants to bless you. I'm not going against that. But hear me, you're defined by who you follow. And when you follow Jesus properly, there's fruit in your life. Now, I'm going to give you something to chew on as you leave here today, and that's this. Y'all are going to be like, huh? In a shaking world, contentment is rebellion. Pastor, you want us to rebel? Absolutely. I don't mean stage a coup like some of you are thinking. I mean, live like Jesus is rebellion. Jesus was countercultural. Everything, go read the scripture again. Everything Jesus did is pushing back against the way that the law is taught and the Sadducees and the Pharisees were living and teaching. Jesus says, hold on. No, this is the way you're called to live. I believe that contentment is rebellion to those that continue to compare. And we as people cannot be those that are always comparing with one another, creating divisiveness, being a place of division, but rather let's find a place of unity. Let's also, though, that comes from a place internally of finding a place of contentment, learning that in your life. It doesn't happen naturally. It takes the Spirit of God living and abiding within you. So today I'm hoping that you step into a new freedom from comparison. Stop looking sideways, start looking to Jesus. Stop comparing, start cultivating. Stop competing, start celebrating. Keep on sowing, keep trusting, keep doing all these things. And I believe that God will bless you when you do that. And I believe there's freedom inside of that. There is true freedom whenever you find out that you don't have to compare yourself to everybody else anymore, but rather God has given you a gifting, talent, and ability. And I know right now you might be in a tough season. I don't take away from that. Been through some of those. I don't take away that people have talked bad about you. Been through some of those. I don't take away that maybe you're in a financial situation that's tough right now. Been through some of those. But don't allow that to be an area where now you start letting comparison come in and divide you from people that you're called to minister alongside. Amen. Will you stand to your feet this morning? Let's pray this morning. And together, will you lift your hands to the Lord if you're in this room? Father, I thank you for your people right now. Thank you for this word that doesn't return void, but accomplishes everything that you set it out to do. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that there's a freedom of from comparison, Lord, that we realize that you've given all of us a different gifting, talent, and ability, Lord, that we're all in different seasons of life. And rather than competing, let us be complimenting. Let us celebrate with one another. Let us help one another. Let us not sit in the seat of the scornful, Lord. Let us not sit in the seat of those the seat of those that create discord and division among the brethren. But Lord, let us move forward in unity. Lord, even as you addressed in John's gospel, that you addressed this idea of comparison, it was all for the idea that you could birth the church in unity. So Father, let us as a church continue to birth unity. Let us as a church continue to be unified so that your spirit can be poured out and you can reach people in this city and in our nation and in this world. So Father, we thank you right now that we are free from comparison and we walk in our unique gifting, talent, ability, purpose, and timing, which is perfect from you, God. So Lord, we give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for what you've done, you're doing, and you're going to do. In Jesus' name, somebody shout amen. Give him a hand clap of praise today. Hallelujah.